In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's been just 40 days since we have celebrated Jesus' birth, 32 after his circumcision. And now we find ourselves at the temple in Jerusalem, where some of our church family members have just returned back from. This is the first of many appearances that Jesus would make in the temple. But this one is his first, and it is bursting with prophetic fulfillment. Malachi prophesied this. He said, "Then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, saith the Lord Almighty." But here's the thing. No one ever expected the Lord to come to his temple carried by his parents. They never could have seen that coming in a million years. And so the deep mystery of the incarnation continues right here in the temple today, as the infant king of the race of Adam makes his first appearance, humbly, hidden, and carried in the arms of his parents. God in the flesh has come to his temple. Now, the temple was a place of sacrifice, you all know that. Place where animals were brought to be sacrificed for sin, and especially the Passover lambs to be slaughtered. And so it's here that the Lamb of God appears, 40 days old, not to redeem, not yet, but to himself be redeemed by blood. This is what is demanded by the law of God. And this is what the presentation of Jesus is in the temple. They have come to offer that prescribed sacrifice, a pair of two turtle doves or two young pigeons, which is the poor man's offering, the poor man's redemption. Every man who first opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. That's what the law says. Every firstborn male among your sons you shall redeem. This is because every firstborn son anticipated the coming of God's only son. And now God's son, right there in the midst of the temple that day, fulfills the sacrifice. The Redeemer allows himself to actually be redeemed by the blood of two turtle doves under the law. I mean, imagine that. The Almighty Lord of the universe, whose blood more than cleanses a universe of sins. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is himself being redeemed by the blood of his own creation. Two pigeons. If you have ever doubted the utter poverty and the servanthood of our God, then just behold the presentation of Jesus at the temple and how the Lord of all becomes the servant of all. And when we think of the work of the Savior, what do we usually think? Well, we think of the cross, right? We think of his blood being shed for us. We think of his death. We think of his teaching. And for contemplative Christians, maybe even his suffering. We really don't like to think all that much about his fulfilling of the law, do we? It just doesn't sound interesting. But it was his purpose. It was his ministry, his mission, to fulfill every last pin stroke of the law, every jot, every tittle of the law for us, because he knew we couldn't do it. And so at 8 days, what happens? He is circumcised. Guess what? Under the law. He was given his name according to the law. He and his mother Mary were purified according to the law, and at 40 days, the Redeemer of the world was himself redeemed by a humble sacrifice. In this fulfilling of the law, we should see God's work of redemption specifically for us. He is our substitute. He is the sin-bearing sacrifice of God for us. And he stands under the full and crushing weight of the law. So that if we have faith in him, trust in him, his fulfillment of the law is attributed exactly and straight to us. It is ours by virtue of faith. Though he be sinless, for our sakes he became our sin. He is the sinner standing in the place of sinful humanity, incurring upon his flesh and his soul the world's darkness. And so God joined the human race, not only in sharing our flesh and blood and bone, but in also taking up our burden right underneath the law. And then waiting there to greet him was the priest Simeon. He was waiting for the fulfillment of the Old Testament, waiting for the time when the Savior would come to him and he could behold him face to face. Because the Lord told him that he wasn't going to die until he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes. So his life then becomes a sort of prison, a life of waiting, a life of anticipation. Imagine what it would have been like for this man, walking back and forth, to and fro amongst the temple courts and the corridors day after day, wondering every single day he woke up, is this going to be the day? Is this the day that my eyes will see my Lord, will see the salvation that I've been longing for? Is this the day? Simeon waiting and watching and anticipation, holding his breath. He's like the whole Old Testament embodied and rolled up into one man, waiting and watching and longing for the fulfillment, the culmination, the consolation of Israel. His soul that day must have erupted with joy. This day when Jesus' mother and his guardian bring their 40-day-old son into the temple. And what does Simeon do? He takes this child into his own arms, takes God into his arms, and says to Jesus, you know, he doesn't speak nebulously out into the universe. He speaks directly to the God that he is holding in his arms, and he says, Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace. For mine own eyes have seen my salvation. That's what he says to God. Simeon's faith could see the humility and the weakness and the utter poverty and gaze upon the face of his God and Savior in the flesh of Jesus. This child was and is the redemption of Israel. He is the salvation of the Gentiles, the King of Kings, the Almighty God. Simeon's purpose is finally fulfilled. He's holding in his own hands the key to his prison. He has redeemed this child with the price of 2 turtle doves according to the law, so that he might be for us under the law entirely. Right? Not just partially, not just somewhat. Jesus Christ is entirely under the law for us. Some of you know Simeon's hymn pretty well. We sing it, I think, every Lent, I believe, at least every Lent. I grew up singing this at the close of the Lord's Supper. It was our tradition in Arnold, Maryland, to do that. Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace. Mine own eyes have seen thy salvation. And after communion, that is the place for this hymn, isn't it? Because if you believe what the Bible says about what this sacred meal is, what we're receiving, then guess what? We have seen, and with Simeon, we have even held in our own hands our salvation. We have tasted and have seen that the Lord is good. We have heard his words addressed to us personally. spoken right to us, my body for you. My blood poured out for you. The body and blood born of Mary laid in a manger, redeemed at the temple, nailed to the cross, and raised from the dead. This is what he gives to us as our true food and true drink. For we do not have life apart from. And we, just like Simeon, we have true release, true repose and respite, true freedom. And we can truly depart in peace, whether it be from this holy house here or from this life. And make no mistake about it, Simeon is not saying that he's now free to leave the temple and go about doing whatever it is that he wants to do. He's not free to stop waiting for the Messiah. What he's saying is he is now free to die. He's free to leave this world in the peace of his Savior. When I was a boy and we used to sing this, I used to think that we were thanking God because we were finally free to get to go home. I mean, you know how long-winded preachers can be, right? Lord, now let thy servant go in peace. And as I got older, I came to realize this was Simeon's death song. This was the song that he sang most likely at his death. And it was joyous. He was delighted to sing it to his God. He was released from his life sentence and free to die in the peace of his Savior without fear. And so too are we. We worship the child of the manger, the man of the cross. We've beheld his glory veiled under water and word, under bread and wine, and we too, by God himself, can depart in peace. But just as it was in the manger, so too is it at the temple. The cross hangs heavy over the scene there that day, doesn't it? Because what does Simeon go on to tell our Lord's mother? He goes on to say, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. He is appointed for a sign that is to be opposed. And you can believe that if your Lord and Master is opposed, so too will you. There is no neutral position with regard to this child. There is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. You either trust him with your life and your salvation and follow him, or you do not. You cannot reshape him or reinvent him to suit what you think he ought to be for you. You can't take his holy word and twist it and bend it and mar it to say what you want it to say. Why? Because it's not your word. It's the word of the God who died for you. You can only receive him as he is for you. And praise be to God, he is for you a Savior and a Redeemer. He is your King and your Lord. And you owe him everything. We are reminded very quickly in the Gospel of St. Luke that the work of redemption is not cute little work. The work of our redemption is bloody work. On the eighth day, the Lord is circumcised under the law and given a name. On the 40th day, he is redeemed by blood in the temple. He takes our place under the law as he is nailed to the cross, that by his blood we might be free from our slavery to sin, to death, and the power of the law to condemn us. Christmas joy, as you well know, inevitably gives way to the reality of the new year, which we are well into by now. Our presents have probably pretty much lost their luster. Right, unless you're like, somebody in one of those car commercials where their spouse buys them a Lexus for Christmas. Anyone here like that?
No, me neither.
The lights that we lit our outside with have darkened. We haven't taken them down yet because we're lazy. At least in our house we are. But we don't light them anymore. The trees have long dried out. Some of them even consumed and consigned to the fires and consumed by flames. We go back to the reality of our day-to-day vocations. But don't ever forget that just like Simeon in the temple, it has been given to us by the grace of God to behold and, yes, even to embrace this child of Bethlehem in his word and in his sacraments. And having embraced him in the open and receiving arms of faith, we too stand with Simeon as our own brother, ever prepared to depart this life in the peace of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.